Welcome to Sabbath School on It Is Written TV. I'm John Bradshaw, really blessed to be joined this week by two guests from Middle East University in Beirut, Lebanon. Irene Khali is a professor in the English department, and Dr. Larry Lichtenwalter is the president of MEU. Welcome, both of you. Thanks for joining me.
Thank you.
Thank you for inviting us.
It's a blessing to see you again. Larry, before we go any further, I think I need to ask, and certainly want to ask, and many people will be wondering, how you doing since the big explosion in Beirut? How did it affect the school? Was anybody hurt? How's life going on? What can you briefly tell us about life post-explosion?
Well, thank you for asking about the August 4 blast that devastated a major section of Lebanon's beloved city of Beirut, the port area, that really affected over 750,000 structures and people's dwellings, making 300+ thousand people homeless. It was an incredible experience. I was sitting here at my desk. My window overlooks the city of Beirut. Middle East University is on the mountain above the city, and so we have an incredible view of Beirut below and the Mediterranean. And I heard a blast, and I said to the person in my office, that was not fireworks. That was not a party. That was an explosion. So I went to my window, and I was opening my window when the second blast took place, and I watched that mushroom cloud rise on a crimson column, so to speak, and come to the very top, and then all of a sudden, everything just spread. And when it did, the shock waves blasted all kinds of things away that hurt people. And people lost their lives on our campus. We experienced some level of damage. Some of our people were walking, and they were kind of blown around as if they were drunk. And even my wife, she opened the door to see what was going on, and was literally blown back into our house. But overall, God has been gracious to us as a university, and I've been very, very proud of our students. By the way, we have probably the highest ratio of international students to local students of any university here in Lebanon. We are small, and so that proportion is easier to come to. But we have 32 nationalities on our campus. And I was just totally proud of both our international students and our Lebanese students, who immediately wanted to go down to the blast site to help people. And of course, we did not allow them to do that immediately. We needed to let the dust settle, so to speak. But over the next couple weeks, MEU students and faculty and staff joined ADRA and other NGOs to help clean up in the streets, the glass, the debris. And it was an incredible teaching experience, education experience for everyone who was involved. One of our theology students, she said, you know, I never realized how vulnerable and life really is, and how close we are to the end of time. So thank you for asking. I could say a whole lot more. That's not what our lesson is about. But I do covet the prayers. We do covet the prayers of people in our region. And it has opened doors for us to share the gospel. And God does not create these events, but he certainly is able to intervene and use the church, use people to come to the sides of other hurting people and mirror the character of God. And that is what education really is all about.
Amen. This week, we're talking about education and arts and sciences. Let me ask you a question. It says there on the first page of the lesson, Sabbath afternoon, this week we'll look at some principles involved and how we can teach the arts and sciences from the Christian perspective and worldview. So this is kind of a philosophical question, but what are the challenges, or why is it a challenge sometimes, Eileen, to teach arts and sciences, particularly sciences, I guess, from the Christian perspective and worldview? What factors come into play?
Well, you know, I think in Adventist education, we tend to shy away from talking about what others think about how this world came to be, about evolution and about all of these things, because we're worried that if our students, you know, read about it, they might be tempted to think in a way other than what the Bible teaches about how this world came to be and about our Creator God and about how much He loves us. It is a challenge, and I think what we have to keep in mind in our educational system is that we need to expose our students to other theories and to other ways of thinking about the creation and how everything started, so that they can be exposed to it. They won't be frightened when they hear it from somebody else, but put it all in the right perspective, in the perspective of there being somebody who is a creator, a designer, who created everything out of love for mankind, and to also to expose them to books like a book written by Paul Davis, The Mind of God. This person is a physicist, but he has realized that, you know, science cannot explain by itself the mysteries of the orderliness of the universe and how everything is so beautifully intricate. And so we show them books like this, people from the scientific world, who also come to see that there is more. There is more to what we know of how everything came to be. We must expose them to it so that they can learn through their own, you know, evaluation and thought processes. We can't shy away from it.
Right. Great thought. Dr. Lichtenwalter, let me take you to Sunday. The title of the lesson there is The Lord Alone. I'll read Nehemiah 9:6. You, even you, are Lord alone. You have made heaven the heaven of heavens with all their host, the earth and all things that are therein, the seas and all that is therein, and you preserve them all, and the host of heaven worshipeth thee. That's Nehemiah 9:6, speaking about God's work as our creator. But I'll bring it down the lesson a little bit further, because some of that is relatively straightforward, I think. Worldly education all but works on the assumption of no God. Christian education must not fall into that trap, nor must it work even more subtly from the principles based on the assumption that there is no God. Either way, humans are bound to wind up in error. I want to ask you, as a pastor and as an educator, how in the world are we able to point our young people or our church members to this truth of creation, God's creation, very, very solidly, when it's as though the world has been baptized in anti-Christian theories and ideas about creation? How do you do it, Larry? How do we teach our kids? And how do we encourage our fellow church members to be biblical in their worldview of the arts and sciences?
Well, that's an ongoing question of integration of faith and science that all education, Adventist education institutions deal with. And it is not easy. There is no easy way to do it. We have a small pre-med program here. Last year, all of our pre-med students went through two semesters of classes that had to do with philosophical foundations and perspectives of origins. And I participated in some of that. And some of it comes down to exposing, as Eileen has implied, exposing our young people to different theories and also exposing them to the facts. And over a period of time, giving them permission to ask difficult questions. But in the process of giving them permission to ask difficult questions and showing them the different challenging answers to those difficult questions, to mirror a confidence in our own lives as spiritual leaders, as educators, as a mother, as a father, as a leader in the church community, as a leader in the education community, to mirror a confidence about and a faith in God and who God is, and a God who is personal and a God who cares, and to invite young people, to invite the students to explore this beauty, this data, this content in ways that see rhyme and reason and purpose and meaning, and also love and care and providence in these things. It's not easy. Right. It really isn't.
Yeah,
because the world view is totally against these things.
There
but we need to cast another worldview and nurture that.
Eileen, let me jump in here and ask you this question to kind of, it's the same question, but from a different sort of slant. Tuesday, we know that our world has more than its share of art and philosophy that does not honor God. Many would argue Christians shouldn't even enter these proverbial tents. Speaking about patronizing certain establishments, consuming certain media, and so forth. So you're an educator, and you have a lot of young people in your sphere of influence. First Timothy has pointed out to us, the love of money is the root of all evil. So I'm going to give you a minute and ask you this. How do you encourage young people in an educational institution? How do we encourage young people in church to pursue a career in a meaningful life while avoiding being dragged into those things that are harmful to the heart? How do we go about that?
Well, interesting that you should ask that question. As Dr. Larry mentioned so well, it's by showing them what things matter to us and how making a difference in other people's lives is probably the most important thing that you can do in leaving your mark on the hearts and lives of others, rather than pursuing something that would just be a lucrative profession. So I think the best way that you can do it is to show them. I mean, you have so many stories that are showcased in literature about how people have gone through and been enticed by things that have not been for their good, and how that has led to their final demise and their final destruction, the fatal flaw, as it were, that has brought them to a path of, you know, destruction. And so through what we teach them, through the stories that we have in literature and all the other subjects that we teach in the arts and the sciences, we can show them that, you know, putting God first and following his path of what is good for us and taking care of these things that would lead us to pursue things that are not for our advantage would be the best way to go. And just sharing our own personal stories as well.
I like that. I like that. I like the emphasis on ministry and service, helping people, young people of all ages, to find a passion in God's work and in God's word and pursue that. And perhaps when we lift up Jesus and preach him up and teach him up, some of the attractions of the world will grow dim. Our affections will be in the right place. Thanks to you both. We're going to be back with more in a moment. My guests are Eileen Khali and Dr. Larry Lichtenwalter from Middle East University in Beirut, Lebanon. Don't go away. More Sabbath School in just a moment.
More and more people are watching It Is Written TV. They're watching their favorite It Is Written programs, listening to inspiring sermon series, and much more. They're watching them here, here, and even here. See for yourself why people are turning to It Is Written TV to watch their favorite Christian programs live and on demand. Watch It Is Written TV for free anytime on Roku, Apple TV, and at itiswritten.tv.
You know that at It Is Written, we are serious about studying the Word of God, and we encourage you to be serious as well. Well, here's what you do if you want to dig deeper into God's Word. Go to itiswritten.study for the It Is Written Bible Study Guides online. 25 in-depth Bible studies that will take you through the major teachings of the Bible. You'll be blessed, and it's something you'll want to tell others about as well. itiswritten.study. Go further. itiswritten.study. Thank you for joining us for Sabbath School on It Is Written TV. I'm John Bradshaw, very blessed to be joined by special guests from Middle East University in Beirut, Lebanon, Dr. Larry Lichtenwalter, who is the president of Middle East University, and Irene Khali, who is a professor in the English department at the very beautiful campus of MEU. Let me start with you, Irene. We're talking about the arts and sciences. You're an English teacher, so where does this fit in? There's a lot of skepticism, a lot of worldliness in English, and yet you're teaching English to and framing minds and preparing people for lives of service and for eternity. So help me see the intersection of English and Christ, academia and Christ, where you are in your context.
Well, you know, there's a lot of antagonism towards literature. Mainly the reasons people give are that it is often seen as being corrupting and immoral, or maybe that it's even useless and irrelevant to the spiritual life, that they're the products of someone's imagination, and so they're not truth. But when I've taught my courses on like Shakespeare and his contemporaries, modern literature, there's so much that is shared in these stories about human nature. And there is something that's relevant and pertinent for each one of us and lessons that we can learn. And when you incorporate faith and learning, you can always bring that aspect into it. Like just the study of Faustus, written by Christopher Marlowe, about Dr. Faustus making a pact with the devil and to gain more knowledge and to gain riches. You know, you can bring about a study of the occult and how, you know, there's a great controversy and there's the forces of good and forces of evil. I mean, every single lesson, whether it's Hamlet or any of these great literary classics, there's always the opportunity to show man's lostness without God and how God can make a difference and make us, you know, more like him by realizing our own nature. So it depends on how you teach the lesson.
Sure. Dr. Lichtenwalter, teaching the arts, it has to be a challenge in an educational setting. What do we see about the arts from a biblical point of view? Where does the Bible take us?
Well, our lesson talks refers to the beauty of holiness. And so whatever is holy has beauty around it, or is implied with it. In the book of Genesis, it's interesting that the first reference to the word holy occurs with reference to the Sabbath at the close of creation, after God kept saying, everything is good, everything is good. And then comes the Sabbath, and he makes it holy, he sanctifies it. Because everything around him is beautiful, and that's how God designed it to be. And there is a true beauty. True beauty has a moral, holy dimension to it. It's interesting. By the time you get to chapter 4 of the book of Genesis, you have Enoch going off to the east and to the land of Nod and building a city. And it's in that setting that we learn the first or we observe the first biblical references to music and to the arts and to some of the professional realities. And it's obvious that in the spirit of rebellion, human beings develop often these beautiful things, which in themselves may be neutral and very beautiful, but they are spurred and stirred by a different philosophy and attitude. And we see this unfolding within the great controversy. and where then the people of God relate to matters of beautiness and culture and the arts and so forth in a way that's more consistent with what it means to be in relationship to God and who God is as the creator.
Mm. Proverbs 1 is where we led on Wednesday. Question is, what does this teach us concerning what true Christian education should be about? I would comment here and say that if I send my kids to a Christian educational institution and they come back with advanced degrees and can solve some of life's great riddles, but they're devoid of knowledge about Jesus, then that education has been a waste of time. So we want from Christian educators and educational institutions a very strong emphasis on Christ as the architect of the universe and the author of life. So Solomon, when he begins this book of Proverbs, starts right out of the gate by saying, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. And then we'll go to verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. That's Proverbs chapter 1. I'll ask you, Aileen Khalik, tell me what this teaches us concerning what true Christian education should be about.
Christ is mentioned in the Bible as being wisdom itself. He's the personification of wisdom. And so true education in all aspects should lead back to Christ. You know, it says, if any of you lack wisdom, ask of the Lord and he will give it to you. And we know the verse that says, when we're not sure what to do, which way to go, there'll be a voice in our ear telling us where to go. So in every course that we teach, we have to make them realize that the wisdom of man is foolishness to God. And the wisdom of God is sometimes seen as foolishness to man. But we have to show in different ways how that is the true wisdom as seen in the life of Christ, how he showed wisdom in the way he dealt with others, how he just personified wisdom. So everything in our life has to come back to Christ as the center of wisdom and knowledge and every good thing.
Your Thursday backs that up and endorses that. I'll read a quote for you, Dr. Lichtenwalter, and the quote is from a book called Patriarchs and Prophets, which is an especially good book. Many teach that matter possesses vital power, that certain properties are imparted to matter, and it's then left to act through its own inherent energy, and that the operations of nature are conducted in harmony with fixed laws with which God himself cannot interfere. The author says this is false science and is not sustained by the word of God. Nature is the servant of her creator. Nature testifies of an intelligence, a presence, an active energy that works in and through her laws. There is in nature the continual working of the Father and the Son. Christ says, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work, and that is John 5 and verse 17. There is more here, but we don't have enough time for me to go on and read. Why don't you speak to Thursday's lesson, to that quote, perhaps to the importance of viewing science and scientific education through the Christian lens? What would you say to that, Dr. Larry Lichtenwalter?
Let me begin by just kind of piggybacking on some things that Aileen had just spoke about. And as she was talking, I was reminded that this lesson, this particular lesson, is, yes, about the arts and the sciences. And we gravitated from what that education takes place in the church, and now we are back in the classroom, so to speak. And I would simply say that the perspective that we need to have comes back down again to the you know, who the teacher is, who that father is, who that mother is, who that pastor is, who that staff person is, and the confidence that they portray, not in an arrogant way, but in a genuine way, that this is what they believe, this is who they are. And when it comes to these things of the unscientific and what is scientific and how do you sort between fake news and truth. You know, ultimately, there is character, and there is, and who a person is in their being. And that ultimately, I believe, is what enables the Christian teacher when they are dealing with the matters of science and the arts, with respect to all the false ideas that are out there, that they give a living witness about what the truth reflects. And they have to allow then that living witness, as they use the word of God and they relate to the truth truthfully, that the Holy Spirit will be at work in the life and the heart of the person who's being taught, in hopes that they will become a true seeker of truth, and that they will be honest hearted, and that we give them time to sort through their issues, and we are here to support them in that process.
Well, I want to thank you as educators for pouring yourself into young people, not just at school, but in church as well. And at MEU, Middle East University, you're preparing a generation of Christian physicians and ministers of the gospel and business people and scientists and missionaries. Eileen, I don't want this to end without just asking you, tell me what you really love about Middle East University. Somebody's thinking, maybe Lebanon would be a great place to go to get my education. It's a fabulously beautiful place, an endlessly fascinating country. So what's so good about Middle East University? Go ahead, you tell me.
I think what's great about Middle East University is that at Middle East University, you'll feel that you're part of a family. You know, our numbers aren't that great that you'll feel like you're just lost in you know, the sea of students. We're like a family. Students have access to us at any time. They share some of the issues that they're going through. They see us as mentors, as people who are genuinely interested in their well-being and in their spiritual life. It's just a great learning and growing experience for a person to come here.
Thank you so much to Eileen Khali, who is a professor in the English department at Middle East University. Really grateful for you taking your time. And Dr. Larry Lichtenwalter, now the president at Middle East University. And of course, we're thrilled at how God is blessing you. I wish you both the very best. And thank you for joining us. It's been a real joy. I'll be back with more again next week. This has been Sabbath School, brought to you by It Is Written.